Today we continue our journey with the people of Genesis, the first book of our Bible. We started this sermon and worship series 2 weeks ago with God and the creation of the world, and last week we talked about Noah, the ark, and God's rainbow promise. Today we are with our ancestors of the faith, Abraham and Sarah. Now, many people today are curious about their ancestors. They want to know who they are, where their ancestors came from, and whether or not they might have any fascinating or mysterious relatives. And with this demand for DNA information, there's been a rise in the development of services to explore our DNA. 23andMe is one of those services that has become very popular. If you have not heard of 23andMe, let me just give you a brief explanation. It is a DNA kit. You just order it online. You can go home and Google 23andMe. They have a little video and they show how it works. And you get the kit, and you spit into a test tube that is provided, and you send your saliva sample off in the mail. And then 6 to 8 weeks later, you get an email with a link to your particular DNA report. And then you can discover your ancestors and lots of other information about yourself. Now, lucky for us, here in the family of faith, we don't need to order a test kit or spit our saliva into a tube. I'm glad for that. Our spiritual DNA in the family of faith is found in the pages of Genesis. Remember that Genesis means beginning, and these collections of stories tell us about our origins and about our ancestors. If we did a 23andMe test, our spiritual DNA would lead us back to chapter 12 of Genesis, to a man named Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Originally, they were called Abram and Sarai. Their names are changed in the story, but they're still the same people. Abraham and Sarah are the true ancestors of our faith, and they're the ancestors not only of the Christian faith, but also of the Jewish faith and the Islamic faith as well. The story in Genesis chapter 12 begins when Abraham is 75 years old and Sarah is close to his age. So for those of you who might find yourself in that age bracket or older, take heart. Lots of things happen after the age of 75. Up to this point in their lives, they've been struggling. They've faced hardship. In basic terms, Sarah and Abraham have no future because they do not own any land and they are an infertile couple. In biblical times, prosperity, security, and the future are all linked to land ownership and having children. You needed both, because you had to pass the land on to someone. Abraham and Sarah have neither land nor children. Thus, they simply have no future. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, God speaks to them with the most surprising and outlandish of all the announcements. God says this: "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow. It was a shocking thing to say to a 75-year-old couple with no land and no children. Not only, God says, will you have a child, but all the families of the earth will come from you. God speaks and promises land to landless people. God speaks and promises to an older, barren, hopeless couple that they will be a great nation, meaning not one but many descendants. Barrenness, which is what infertility is called today, is a metaphor for hopelessness. And like millions of couples today, when they are told that they are battling infertility, there is a sense of hopelessness and despair that takes hold. Month after month, when there is hope for a child, but it does not happen, or sometimes it does, but then the pregnancy doesn't take hold, there is heartbreak and a deep sense of loss, often without others knowing that this is going on. And while there are medical options today, more than there were in Sarah and Abraham's day, sometimes even those options don't work. Or perhaps they are just too expensive to be able to try. And the sense of hopelessness sets in. And just as in biblical times, there is no human power to invent the future. There is nothing anyone can really do except wait and trust that there really is a future. Last Saturday, my husband John and I celebrated our 23-year-old son Nicholas's birthday. After we were married, it took us 6 long years before we were able to have Nick. We were told by doctors that we were infertile. I remember the feeling of devastation when I saw that word on the medical chart. Being pregnant with our son, Nick, was nothing short of a miracle. After we had him, we wanted another child, and we tried again, but to no avail, so we decided to adopt. That was a long and hard adoption labor. I say labor because the adoption process, although sometimes we say to people who are going through it, oh, you can just adopt, it actually has lots of unexpected twists and heartbreaking turns. But in the end, we ended up with our daughter, Grace, who was 6 weeks old when she came to be a part of our family. Grace is now 20. We named her Grace because she truly is God's gift to us. And like Nick, a huge blessing in our lives. Now, looking back on it, with our children now as young adults, I am grateful. But during the decade of time, as we lived with that pain and heartbreak of infertility, it was such a hard road. And there were times when it was simply difficult to trust that God did indeed have a future in mind for our family. Anyone who battles infertility or walks alongside someone who does knows this kind of pain and heartbreak and can understand why it feels so hopeless, why it feels like the promises of God are just delayed and delayed and delayed. And all of us can certainly understand the kind of questions that this story of Abraham and Sarah raise. Can God's promises really be counted on? Are there things that are just too difficult for God? How do we keep our faith when the promise is delayed? A careful look at this story points us towards some of the answers to these enduring questions. First, we see that the promise and blessings in the story depend on God's actions, and most especially on God's word. Remember that these stories in Genesis were written down during the time when the entire nation of Israel were they themselves experiencing the exile. Living in a foreign land in Babylon, a kind of communal barrenness and hopelessness. The story reminds us that in the face of hopelessness, God acts by speaking. Let me say that again. God acts by speaking. Powerful words come from God. I will give you a land and descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand. This word of God is a word about a future spoken to a family without any hope of a future. In this way, this ancient story shows us that the speech of God overcomes and overpowers hopelessness. Much like the resurrection, God is one who gives new life to the dead and calls into existence things that did not previously exist. Hopelessness becomes hope, new life, if we trust the promise and live on them as if they were to be. That is also an important point in this story. Abraham and Sarah trusted enough in the future to step out in faith with God. They could not see their future, but they set out anyway, leaving the hopelessness behind them. Like them, we too have to choose to leave our barrenness and risk the unknown for the new life that God promises us. As author Jim Harnish writes in his book on Genesis, to live by faith is to act, to live, to shape our very existence on the basis of the promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled. To live by faith is to be sure of things hoped for and to bet our lives on things we cannot yet see. There are moments of profound faith in this story as Abraham answers God's call and steps out on an incredible journey. But Abraham's faith is not perfect. He's not always sure. There are, in the story, some deceptions in an attempt to save himself rather than trusting God to do so. He tries at one point in the story to pass Sarah off as his sister. And there's an alternative wife, just in case God doesn't come through. There's lots of points to that part of the story. I can't get into all of them today, but you can read the story for yourself starting in chapter 12, reading through chapter 23. These points in the story remind us that Abraham's great faith was not easy, and it was not without anguish. Even the very symbol of faithfulness, Abraham and Sarah, are real people in the journey. That's good news for you and me. While they're waiting on the promises of God, they have moments of doubt, and they try to resolve the problems on their own without God. But in the end, the promise delayed becomes the promise fulfilled. Next week, we'll talk about the birth of their son, Isaac. The story of Abraham and Sarah is an announcement that what was thought impossible is possible by the power of God. It is possible by the power of God to be delivered from whatever oppression, hopelessness, injustice, and barrenness we might be facing. God keeps God's promises and calls on us to trust in them and to live by them, even, especially, when they take a long while to come to fruition. And even, especially, when they turn out differently than we hoped for or imagined. Jesus, who comes from the birth line of Abraham and Sarah, also invites us to live by the promises of God. Jesus promises new life from seemingly dead things in our lives and in the world. Jesus shows us God's resurrection power, but it requires our faithfulness and trust in that power. To live by faith, to follow our ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, is to hear God calling to us to a new way of life. To live by faith means to begin living and acting as if the promises will be fulfilled, confident in the assurance that God's faithfulness will endure for all generations. Amen.